This morning's reading is taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Ruth meets Boaz in the cornfield. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you had done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we pray for Ben. We thank you that you have given him much into his hands. We thank you that he loves your word and dwells on it richly. And we pray that we will be listeners, hearers, and doers of your word. In Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen.
About do it, I reckon. Well, morning, friends. Okay? Everyone all right? Do you know what? The summer is a funny season. There's change and rhythms are moved and our kids appear everywhere. I've just shipped Zebedee off to camp for the next 3 weeks. Not because I don't love him, but because I do love him. But, you know, this is a funny season. And the first thing I just wanted to say, you know, if life isn't feeling okay right now. If light's feeling a bit heavy, a bit weighty, then there will be prayer ministry as we gather at the end of this service. And I want to encourage you to take that opportunity to be prayed for, to pray with someone. And if that feels a bit too much, like you don't really want to leave your seat, that's a bit too exposing, then tap your neighbor on the shoulder and just say, would you pray with me? I'm pretty sure they'll say yes. Just take a moment. If there's stuff in life at the moment that just feels a little bit burdensome, then take a moment to release that to God and let him minister to you. You know, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are kinsmen in the family of Jesus. And we love to pray for each other. And the great news is that God loves to answer our prayers. So a quick recap on where we are under this whole question of what's in our hands. So far, we've remembered that in our hands we have some oil and flour. That came from where? Thank you. So Elijah and the widow. Someone had a big stick in their hand. Who had a big stick? Moses, thank you. Someone had the tassel on the corner of an outer garment in their hand. The bleeding lady, thank you. And then we had some people with some misshapen bits of metal, and their names were whatever Shirley said they were, because I can't possibly pronounce them. But that's the pragmatic, realistic view. The reality of what we have in our hands is the bread of life, the power of God, the gift of faith, the creativity and wonder of the Holy Spirit, and today, well, today it's all about redemption. We are redeemed, paid with a price. Ruth is a short but extraordinary book of the Bible, and if you can, carve out 30 minutes later in the day. It's all you need. 30 minutes to walk through those four chapters that make up this book and get reacquainted with this essential story that leads to the establishment of David's line. Now, why is David's line, the family line of King David, why is it so important? Because it's the royal line from which Jesus is prophesied, foretold to come. This from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And here is the prophecy fulfilled in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Hang on a moment. I'm pretty sure we've come across that phrase before. Do not be afraid. But the angel continues, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So this book of Ruth is so much more than some Catherine Cookson chick lit romance. Although it has all the ingredients and would make a cracking and riveting film, but it is the foundational story of our own story of redemption. What's in our hands this morning? Redemption. We are redeemed, paid with a price. But this book of Ruth tells the story of a young widow from the country of Moab, Ruth, who leaves her native land to accompany her mother-in-law, Naomi, also a widow, and who's returning to her homeland of Israel. Naomi is from a large and significant family from Bethlehem, the town of David, and originally left due to famine under the guidance of her now deceased husband, Elimelech. As it turns out, leaving Israel in an attempt to avoid famine has cost Naomi's family dearly with the lives of all of their men. And Naomi carries this cost deeply and personally. She carries it especially deeply and personally as she walks back into the village of her birth, as she returns to this place. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The name Naomi means pleasant, and the name Mara means bitter. And this is not so much of a complaint, although Naomi might have much to complain about. Naomi is not saying she is bitter with God. It's just a statement of fact. It's a statement of mourning. She's not returning to her people rejoicing. She's returning in grief and loss. And it has echoes that roll back hundreds of years to Israel's journey from the wilderness to the promised land. But this time, Naomi knows that she and her family had left the promised land by their choice. A land that in Deuteronomy 11 is described as a place of plenty with rain in season and grass for cattle. More of that, please, Lord. And they left to seek a better life than this in the wilderness. Although it must have been desperate to live in famine, Elimelech decided that he knew better than God. He didn't. Those who kept faith with God's promise, they stayed in Israel, not only survived, but prospered. Now, if this morning you know who God is, but you're feeling dry, maybe your life feels a bit like famine. Maybe it feels a bit like a dust bowl blowing in the wind. Well, trust God deeper. Dig in to God further. Hold on to his promises. Maybe you have a growing awareness of a sense of bitterness within you that you just do not desire. Open your hands. Release it. Trust God deeper. Dig into him further. Hold on to his promises. And he will provide, as he is providing, sweet spring rains into our lives. Do you know what? Let's pray that for a moment. Let's just pause there. Almighty God, giver of all good things, would you meet us in our dryness? Would you pour out your life-giving rain into parched mouths? Would you pour out your life-giving rain onto parched lands? Would you refresh us and restore us and help us abide in you, with you, for your name and for your glory. Amen. So Ruth and Boaz then, let's turn to page 268 of our church Bibles. They are scattered around the church. Do grab one. You know what? We have precious few opportunities to open the Bible together. It's what we're supposed to do. So do grab a Bible. If you can't see one, put your hand up and someone will get one in a general direction toward you. So page 268. And firstly, we are introduced to Boaz, who we are told in chapter 2, verse 1, is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. And we're just told that he's a man of standing. But Boaz is likely the chief of the clan of Elimelech, and his standing is based on wealth, leadership, and respect. The picture we have of Ruth is of a resourceful, willing, servant-hearted woman. No sooner have they touched down in Bethlehem when Ruth says in verse 2, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." So we have Boaz, wealthy landowner, respected clan leader, and his hands are full. And we have Ruth, destitute widow, foreigner, and her hands are empty. Hardly a likely match. But Ruth's servant heart will speak louder than any of the rumblings of her life and loss. Her heart will speak louder. So Ruth goes to glean in a field, and it just happens that she goes to glean in a field belonging to Boaz, verse 3. And Boaz, being a man of God, he takes seriously the Levitical code. This is the biblical law of Israel, which you can find described in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, where it says to leave the corners of your fields and any dropped sheaths of corn or wheat or oats for the poor to harvest from. And this is part of God's law. It's part of the practical outworking of the welfare state in Israel at that time. And it was a way of enabling the poor to fend for themselves, to work and provide food and bring a meal to the table with dignity. And just as Ruth happened to end up working in Boaz's field, now the man himself, Boaz, happens to arrive on the scene. And if you've ever wondered about the perfection of God's timing, the book of Ruth is a tour de force in God incidents over coincidence. Trust God deeper, dig into him further, hold on to his promises. Well, Boaz arrives and calls out to his harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And they all respond, "The Lord bless you." It could be the beginning of a great musical. And the character of this clan leader, this guardian redeemer, is beginning to be revealed. Now, how many modern day leaders can you think of who might treat their people in such a way that they are free to greet their people in such a way as to deserve a resounding and thankful response? Because I can't see it happening in the offices of Apple or Samsung or the corridors of Downing Street or the White House. "The Lord be with you." Yeah, do one, fella. Maybe we should make this our church call one to another. Do you know what? If you see me cycling around this week, you can go, "Ben, the Lord be with you." I must now make a mental note that when crazy people shout at me, "The Lord be with you," I must respond with, "The Lord bless you." Do you know what? It's not a bad rule for life, would it? If people shout stuff at us and we just respond, "The Lord bless you." That would do, wouldn't it? Okay, let's give that a go. But after all this, in verse 5, Boaz spots Ruth and asks, "Who does that young woman belong to?" Now, we don't know what Ruth looked like, but we do know that she clearly stood out. And we do know that Boaz clearly knew his people. He loved his people. So he would have seen someone different. She would have stood out only on that account, but she may have stood out for more. And then so in verses 6 and 7, the work ethic and quiet manner of Ruth speak a louder word than the rumblings of her loss, the rumblings of the pain of her life. And Boaz recognizes Ruth's labor and extends his provision over her. And in verses 8 and 9, he offers her four things. He offers her permission to stay. He offers her social interaction and the company of other women. He offers her protection from his men and of his men, and water from his resources. Boaz role models for us how to live life as church leaders, as community faith leaders, as godly leaders. He shows us something, that he's standing there with all that God has given him, and he's extending all that God has given him, open-handed, open-hearted in all things. And Ruth says in verse 10, or it says, as she bowed with her face to the ground, she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me a foreigner?" Ruth responds with what's sometimes referred to as this attitude of gratitude. Ruth doesn't appear to have a bitter bone in her body. She's lost everything, everything. She's a stranger in a foreign land. And she says, "Thank you. How have you noticed me? Why is it?" There's something really exciting, good and gentle happening here. And so Boaz shares with Ruth not just his fields and resources, but what he has learned about her faithfulness to Naomi, the loss of her own husband, and he recognizes the cost of moving to a new place to be amongst new people. You know, this is Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth, Naomi was that girl who went off on that crazy adventure. We wondered what would happen to her. It would have taken all of 15 seconds on their arrival for the word just to have gone like wildfire around Bethlehem that she was back. And everyone would have found out their business. Well, Boaz, again showing his character, responds and he says, May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, I love these moments in the Bible and in our lives when the one speaking the blessing is themselves the blessing. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. And God is saying, I've got this, Boaz. Just wait and see. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. And God continues, just wait, Boaz. You're going to get such a kick out of this. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz, why do you think I've placed you here and prospered you? My wings are your wings. Continue to extend them around this precious gift I've given you. It's an extraordinary moment, the language of under the wing, of being gathered, of being safeguarded, of being held. Everything has gone in Ruth's life. It's gone to total ruin. All around her is loss. She has to graft on a daily basis to put food in her and Naomi's mouths. And she is labeled as foreigner, widow, poor. And yet, these things don't exclude her from the grace of God. They cause God to incline his ear towards her and seek ways for his untamable grace to surround her. Ruth and Naomi are being surrounded by God's wings of refuge. Close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to picture God's wings of refuge surrounding you. They are hemming you in. I love that phrase. Stopping your life from unraveling. Holding you. Comforting you. Meeting your needs. This is the story of redemption. This is God's story of redemption. This is our story of redemption. God's whole focus and love and grace is on us. Well, we continue, and verses 14 to 17 serve to emphasize the way in which God lavishes his attention and provision upon Ruth and Naomi and upon us. Boaz offers his personal lunch to share with Ruth. This is getting intimate. Bread, wine vinegar, and roasted grain. You know, it's always intimate with God, and it's always from his personal resources. Ruth has more than she can eat. There is an abundance of provision, enough to have spare to give away. And again, this is the story of our redemption, always enough to have spare to give away. And Boaz reaffirms his protection and provision, his wing over Ruth. And Ruth doesn't just sit there and think, great, I've got this made. She heads straight back out into the field and she works till evening. The character of both Ruth and Boaz is being revealed in detail by their actions. And this whole exchange is both relational and transactional. It's full of sharing and doing, each further extension of grace and provision leading to more response and more outworking. And at the end of the day, Ruth doesn't store up her hard-earned labors, because it's never about her hard work. It's never about her grain. It's never about her resources. She brings it all back, even the leftovers of lunch, as a faithful love offering to Naomi. There is no selfishness here. You know, that ephah of grain she collected is about 22 liters of grain. That's a pretty hard day's work and an extraordinary blessing into a family who has nothing. It doesn't just feed, it suddenly provides currency. God transforms everything when he transforms. Well, Naomi is understandably blown away by the fullness of this provision and her daughter-in-law's quite remarkable day's work and asks her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" And picking up at verse 19, "Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. 'The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz,' she said. 'The Lord bless him,' Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. 'He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead,' she added. 'That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers.'" And this role of guardian redeemer is an extraordinary thing in the Bible. You may have read it in years past as kinsman redeemer. The word it comes out of is a word called goel, and it means guardian redeemer, kinsman redeemer, and it has a particular understanding in the life and the outworking and the law of the Israelites at that time. And let's try some of these on for size. So Leviticus 25:48 says that the guardian redeemer was responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. Well, very few of us have this level of influence, but God, our guardian redeemer, sets slaves free every single day. In Numbers 35:19, it says that the guardian redeemer is the avenger of blood. Now, that's not some new Marvel episode just coming up, but he is responsible to ensure that the murderer of a family member answers for their crime. We all long for justice all day long. And God, our guardian redeemer, will ensure justice in eternity. We don't have to. Leviticus 25:25 says that the guardian redeemer is responsible to buy back family land that has been forfeit. How many things have we forfeit or lost or misused or misplaced? God, our guardian redeemer, buys them back and restores them. And Deuteronomy 25:5-10 speaks about the guardian redeemer marrying the childless widow to ensure the survival of the family name. But God calls us into his family. Each one of us are called into the family of God, and his name is eternal. But he does it in such a way that, yes, we take the name of Jesus, but I also carry in there the name of Lily, because that's the family he placed me into here. God's economy is wildly different, extraordinarily inclusive, unlike anything else. We are given a name for eternity in the kingdom of God. Friends, we have a guardian redeemer in God. We are redeemed, paid with a price. And later on in the book of Ruth, which you're all going to go home this afternoon and read, Boaz has to buy back forfeit land to own the right to basically make a move on Ruth and become Ruth and Naomi's guardian redeemer. It's a cracking story. It's rather shrewdly done. Go read. It's good fun. But the true understanding of redemption is one of exchange. It's one of purchase. It comes at a cost. And our redemption came at the ultimate cost. It came at the death of Jesus, and it was a price that Jesus Christ was willing to pay and would pay over and over. Joyfully, he doesn't have to. He only ever has to do it, did it once. And he does it to call us home. So what's in our hands? Redemption. We are redeemed. We are restored. We are renewed. We have been paid for with a price. So what can we say but thank you? What can we do but praise you? Lord, would you show us who we can be? Would you show us what we can do with these hands, with these feet, with these hearts, with these minds, with these mouths, with these eyes, with these ears. Lord, would you lead us in being agents of transformation? You delight to use us. That's the extraordinary thing about it. You don't need us, but you delight to use us. So we declare this morning, Lord, that we are here for you, that we love you, our guardian redeemer. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us forward in all things for your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.